Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. And a pleasure to welcome some visitors today. Also a pleasure to welcome Arthur back. Good to see you, Arthur. And a special welcome to David here, who is from Mike and Shirley's old church. Happened to be visiting. Mentioned that Stephanie's away. More of that in a minute. And I was told, we can provide a keyboard player. So thank you, David. Also with us, and evident through the display here at the moment, is Tommy Anderson and his wife, Laverne. Where's she gone? She's over there. who are, representing World Gospel Mission. Is that a fair way of putting it?
That's good.
Tommy will be showing us some pictures and giving our talk this morning. Yeah, Father, just thank you for the opportunity to meet together, knowing that you are here with us. But Father, also knowing that you are with those of our fellowship who aren't here with us, but you are able to do what we are unable to do, Lord. You are able to be with them at the same time. So we ask your blessing upon them as well as upon us this morning. And Lord, we want to learn more of you, because we want to become like Jesus. And Father, this morning perhaps we ask for a particular inspiration. Yeah, Lord, we want to serve you. And we ask that you would strengthen us, fill us with your Spirit, that we might do that and bring glory to your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Tommy, would you like to come and show us what you've got here?
Well, I would like to say, first of all, a word of thank you to your pastor for the welcome, and for Michael and Shirley for arranging us to come over. We've been friends with them for many, many years. Started off way over in Henfield in Sussex, where we met David. So we've become partners of crime this last few days here in Kendal. It's a lovely part of the world. We've been to Kendal. Have we ever been to Kendal? Have we been? I kind of work out. I know we've been to Keswick. We've been to Penrith, because we trained in Bible school in Edinburgh way back many years ago, 1981. We started our Bible school training way back then. And then we worked in the Carlisle district. No, we lived in Dalbeattie in Scotland. We worked, do you ever tell of the Faith Mission? I'm not sure if you're, they have a Bible school up in Edinburgh. So they had workers, obviously, dotted over England, Scotland and Ireland. And we worked around that area, and in Penrith, came and did a camp there with boys and girls. So that's a long time ago. And then we met Mike and Shirley through the work of World Gospel Mission, through the former director, the Reverend Ron Story, who lives over in Sheffield direction now. He's reaching his, I think he's heading for his 90th year, some of these, 1 or 2 years from now. So my wife and I have been involved with World Gospel Mission now for almost 26 years. And it's lovely to be here. It's always nice to get new places, meet new people. And yet, being born again believers, we're all one in Christ. I came to know the Lord as my own personal Saviour back in 1977 as a teenager. And my wife and I, we were married 41 years. And we have a boy and a girl who are both married. No grandchildren as yet, but we live in hope, and we pray that God will bless. I'm going to show you some of the work that we're involved in this morning with World Gospel Mission. It's a missionary society that's based in America, Indiana, in the state of Indiana, in a place called Marion. And it's over 100 years old. It began in 1912. So it's been going quite a while. We would call ourselves a shop window here in the UK for World Gospel Mission. It's not a mission field. Most of our mission field work is in third world countries, anywhere down into South America and right across to the land of Kenya, Uganda, or in Bolivia, going back down to Africa direction, Hungary. I'm not saying they are third world countries, we've moved into Hungary and Ukraine. And some work was started there in the land of Spain. We work in Haiti. There are about 23 or 4 countries that we work in. If you go on the website, you can pick them up and read more about them. But we work, as I say, with them. We do a lot of deputation meetings like this, where we share the work and also preach the word and encourage others to think about serving the Lord, even on a work team or a ministry team of children's ministry that we are involved in the land of Kenya. So in a few weeks' time, we'll be back in Kenya. We're just home about 6 weeks from Kenya. And in a few weeks' time, we're back again with another team that will take us to where we're going out. We have a rescue centre, a baby centre, where we rescue children. Tell you a little bit about that. That's where we stay. And then we do our ministry from there. Kenya is one of our largest, if maybe the largest field of our mission. We have a hospital there, quite a large hospital, a 300-bed hospital, up-to-date theatres on it now. It started off in a very primitive condition, but has grown to become one of five referral hospitals in the land of Kenya. And one of our surgeons is now starting to specialise more in heart surgery and in cancer research and cancer surgery of the throat, the esophagus would be what he's now specialising in, but we do other ministries as well. So it's all about church planting and reaching the lost. That's the main thrust of what we do. So we take teams out, and we took a team out last year there in April time from Liverpool. Don't know whether there's any Liverpool supporters here. I'm almost afraid to talk. When you come into England, you got to be careful, because there's It's quite a big thing, you know. If you mention the wrong word, it's almost like a swear word. If you mention the wrong football team. But this is a group from Liverpool. This is the pastor, Rob, here, as part of the FIEC churches. It's called Bethel Green Lane is the church, quite a thriving church. And the group, apart from my wife and I at the top, is the group that came out. And in fact, there's a full team of 11 plus ourselves, 13, will be going back in April next year to do children's ministry, holiday Bible clubs. Or if I say holiday Bible club or VBS, you'll understand it's the same thing. It's just the terminology that is used. And these are the children that we're holding. These are orphans, children that have been abandoned, are left literally abandoned in very sad situations. Some of them are found in very, very, very scary places. So a lot of them have come in through our baby centre. We are not an orphanage. We are a rescue centre. And we only hold the children up to about, preferably up till about 4, max 5 years of age. Some of the children that are with us could be 8 or 9 years of age. And some of those children are there because they're what we call special needs. There could be a situation that child has a health problem. And because of that, it's amazing how the government say you cannot hold a child beyond its 5th birthday, but if it's a special need, you can keep it till it passes away attitude. Because in other words, we don't really want to take care of this child because it's too much work and too much money involved. So they bend the rules every road. It's what's called corruption and government, and I don't want to get into that. This is a team from Ireland, from Northern Ireland particularly, and they give you gifts when you go out there. So I'm going to say this because I can get away with it, but when you go out to Africa at the end of a holiday Bible club, when you do the morning Sunday morning holiday Bible club, they give you gifts. You could get a gift of a blanket, or you could get a gift of a runga, which is like a stick with a knob on the top of it, mostly given to older people. And then, or you could get jewelry, Maasai jewelry given to you. But we couldn't believe it that they give those gifts to the team from Liverpool. But when I took the team from Northern Ireland, look what they give us. They give us flags. And our country fights over flags. It's a big issue in Ireland. And especially in Northern Ireland, flags is a big issue. And so they give us flags, and the girls all thought, "Whoa, we got a flag!" And they wanted the flag, and I says, "Just wrap it around you like a skirt and make it look a little bit more Christian, girls, at least for my presentation." So that's the flag of Kenya, obviously, and the boys, and that's the team that was with us there just a few weeks ago doing the ministry. You are going to hear children singing as well, because we tape in our ministry. I went to take the picture, and you can think, why did he take it side roads? Well, the picture, the Kierabon Church is one we started to do. We had a holiday Bible club in it there in April. And the reason it's side roads at the minute is, this is a new church, a lot of them are in rural communities. So when we went out to do this holiday Bible club, The pastor told us there would be around 50 to 70 children. Usually around 50, but they were going to try and get more children. So I couldn't believe it. This was Tuesday, the second day of Hull Day Bible Club. Now, if you're very good at counting, I want you to count 70 children. Okay. This has got sound, so let's see. I'll plug it out and in. Okay. Sorry, Tom. Yeah, okay. You can get the idea of it anyway, they're coming. It's just me basically talking as it's happening, but there's a... Just to let you know, there are 273 children.
It's now just gone 10 past 5. We've been running along those 3 hours, and they've just had their fun. Bye-bye! See you tomorrow!
And that's the teacher in the background there. So when she thought she would have somewhere between 50 and 80 children, just almost 200 over that the second day. So children, we've never seen a club that has been less than what they tell us. It's always been plus, multiplying. It's usually multiplying situations that you find. This is how they turn up for Aldi Bible Club. This guy here, beside me here, we reckon he could be the next president of Kenya in a few years' time. At least he's heading. The two boys on the left are brothers, and they're crazy about singing, and they would come up and help us at our singing whenever we obviously do the choruses with them. The Holiday Bible Clubs usually run for about 3 hours at a time, so we do one in the morning, and then we have we take lunch and have a half-hour break, and we tell them to go lie down because you will need it because we're going out again, and about 40 minutes time to do the second club. And some of them, the young folks seem to think, it's no bother. But by about the third day, they realise, they even think of maybe skipping lunch. Sometimes, we'll just go and lie down. I says, come on, look at me, this old man, and I'm as fit as a fiddle. They said, no, but you are wise, you've been resting every day. I says, well, you won't listen, girls and boys. But this is it. We give out gifts. This is a Holiday Bible Club with about 250 odd children. Right beside the baby centre, we give them out gifts. We've been doing stories. These are just some of the last ones. We've done Daniel, Joseph, David. And we're going back now in a few weeks' time. We're going to do 5 parables. And then in April next year, we're going to do 5 miracles of Jesus. So we take series as well, and we do them. And we teach a lot of Bible teaching with the children. Africa has 42 tribes. That means there are 42 dialects. Their main language is Swahili, but there are 42 tribes. And believe you me, each tribe likes to identify itself as its own tribe. And there can be a lot of rivalry going on between those situations. And so when we're going back out to do the parables, we're doing one, the Good Samaritan. And we're going to teach them through the Good Samaritan about how as a Christian should live and how as a Christian should think, because Jesus doesn't see colour of skin. He sees the heart. And that the parable of the Good Samaritan was about a Samaritan helping a Jew and how we should help each other, but also we can only do that really good by coming to faith in Jesus Christ and knowing him as your personal saviour. And so that's the ministry that we are involved in and teaching with the children. So it's good to do that. We teach them. There's my wife doing Bible memory verses with the children, and they're very good at learning memory verses, believe you me. And this is little boy here sitting, or my wife sitting there on the right, a little boy. We said to the children, if we learn 4 verses, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and then on the Friday we do a recap of all 4, and we say, if you can say all 4 verses perfect, you must know where to find them, what book of the Bible, what verse in the Bible, what chapter, and the verse. And if you make one mistake, you don't get the special prize. We're very hard, aren't we? But if you didn't do that, you would have 300 kids all knowing something. So we've got to get it down, especially when 85 children stay behind to say the verses. And this wee boy, he was sitting at the front, and he looked this size compared to the others. And my wife looked at him and she says, I don't think that wee boy understood what you have said. I says, really? Just because he's a boy, do you think he's not capable? You know, jokingly. So I said to him, do you know your verses? And he goes, yes. And I says, you come up, and Laverne sat down. He said, all 4 verses, boom, perfect. And he got his prize. So never underestimate a child and the ability to learn the Word of God. You couldn't teach them anything better. Little boy on the left is one of our special needs boys. We have him on the screen here, but he's never on. We never put him on Facebook and things because special needs, there are certain protections that we have as well. This little boy on the left he was born with one of his legs was missing, part of his leg was missing. He up to his knee, and his foot was on his knee. And so we have had him operated on, had his foot removed, and make it a joint, and now he has an artificial leg, and he's really going well. That's what we call a special needs child, because he has a situation. Now, he's now about, he must be 8 or 9, isn't he? This is Joshua. And he learns his memory verses, and he comes, and we have him going through school, very smart boy, and here's him doing a memory verse. So it goes to show you what you can able to teach these children in the thing. This is some of the singing. Now, you're not going to hear them all. We're going to just let you hear maybe a verse of the song. Some of the old ones, some of the new ones, but they love, Africans love to sing. Some of you remember that, don't you, from your younger days? And they're still good old favourites in Africa. And it's lovely just to teach them songs that they can remember and go out and do. And this one here is one of the newer ones. You'll hear them now singing, "I Got Peace Like a River." Children are taught in English, a lot of them speak English, hence that's why we do our ministry in English. So, if you're thinking of language a barrier, that's that crutch knocked out. You can still come. Next one, this is a church we went to. This one we've just come home from. One of the ones we've just been doing. This church has just been built a year ago. They just had a wooden structure, very basic thing, tin roof. And they've just built their new church. There's no electricity in it. And they were wondering how we were going to do Holiday Bible Club with all our machinery, because they know we use PowerPoint and music and stuff. And they were shocked. We turned up with a generator, and all we needed was power to run the projector. Everything else was battery operated. So when we put the songs on the wall, and they sing the songs, and some of them has animated movements and all, the children could not believe they'd never seen this in their life, because they had no electricity out in the village. And when they saw these songs and the children animated going across their walls, our numbers went from, the pastor thought would be around 50, to 205 children. And this is them singing "This Little Light of Mine." And this is, they soon pick up to the songs. They're very quick at picking them up. Thank you. somebody that's good at photography and video work, because I'm doing this on a mobile phone. Trying to sing it out sometimes is a bit wobbly, but that's okay. It's good. Now, this is a song we sing with them as well. People say it's maybe not so politically correct. I don't know, but it's if you're black or if you're white or if you're in between, God loves you. And so we sing this in Africa with them, and they love it because we're white, they're black, and they love it when we come, we go, if you're white, and they're all shouting, and if you're black! And there's no animosity, and it's just so lovely to have that freedom. I'm going to let you hear the first verse, and then I'm going to, well, I'll let you hear the first verse first. By Joshua that we were showing you around. Now we were out, some of the African pastors said the children will never learn these. These are going to be difficult. Well, the children taught the African pastors that they were smarter, and they gave them credit for it, because this is 3-year-old Ruth. And I heard Ruth singing that song, and I thought, 3 years of age. So I got her up on a chair, and this is her singing a cappello. I'm trying to get this on my phone as my ring, because this would waken, and this is going to waken anybody up, especially if you're in a mall, you'd hear it coming through the mall. Her mother tongue is Swahili. That is her mother. That's 3 years of age. Isn't it amazing? So now you're thinking, they really do speak English. Yes, they do. A lot of them really do speak English. This is just a young lady was with us there. She's a third year going to be a dentist. And there she just loved it when she was there along with the team. Oh, there's my superheroes. They get up a group. This is a church. We moved in to Nakuru itself, quite a large. Although they say actually it could be. I think it's actually a city, because they're now talking about putting an airport into Nakuru. And this is a church we went into, quite a large church, a 1,200 seater. And the pastor says we have around 200 children come. And we thought, wow, we finished off with 325 about this third day. It really bumped up, and they sung their heart out, and we had a wonderful time. And these are some of the children I had the joy of leading to the Lord. We counseled and seen, this last visit, we've seen over 50 children give their life to the Lord Jesus. And they're all put back into their churches and into the church fellowships, and in the Sunday schools where they're continually taught the Word of God. And so it's lovely that we're not just doing a work and then it's forgot about till we come back, but it's a growing, because when we go back again, they're in their Sunday schools. And some of them who will go and get their parents and bring their parents to church, because they say, you must come to my church, because they've been to Holiday Bible Club. And it's so, so nice to see it. And then we play with them for a while after Holiday Bible Club. I don't know what happened there, that they're supposed to be skipping, but it didn't. The parachute work, you'll see a video clip at the end, it'll show you. And these are the boys and girls. They've never seen a space hopper before. They thought it was a ball with ears. So my wife taught them what to do, and off they went on the space hopper. So we have different activities. This is Sammy here with me. He asked if we get some balls. Now these are not brand new balls by any way, but these balls are all from Liverpool Football Club, because the pastor who the church I mentioned in Liverpool, his wife worked as a secretary in the Liverpool office, for the club. And so they have contact with that. And through that there, these are the practice balls that are used for their practicing. So I said to Sammy, these balls have been kicked by professional players. And he just smiled and he says, it won't mean anything to me, to our kids. And these are for the street children. He works with the street children who live on the street, reaching them for Jesus. And these are some of the activities that they do. And I don't know what your church kitchen is. I think you must have a pretty good kitchen in here. But this is a church kitchen. This is what most church kitchens look like. Just a fire in a room with a lot of smoke. And we would, in the morning, Haldir Bible Club, we feed the children. And so they get porridge, bananas, different things. You can see the cups of porridge all getting lined up there. They're getting their hands washed. And they're getting ready. He's going to run for presidency maybe as well. You know, he's got his mobile banana in his hand there, ready for it. But do you know what? It's interesting. These children never complain about the food they're given. They're in the left of twins. Those were just about 5 weeks ago. That's just like a hot dog roll that we give them. Just a piece of bread and a cup of tea. And they'll just love to get that and then get out to play with us. And it's great. We give them gifts. There's Joshua getting his gift. Many of them, when we finish our holiday Bible club, we go out whenever it's holiday, when it's school holidays. So in November, December, school holidays. So normally after we finish our club in April and in August, they're usually going to school the next week. So we give them their starter kit, which is their pencil case with pencil, rubber, ruler and sharpener in it. And they're delighted they can go to school. And they have a place to put their name. And I said, you need to put your name in this because somebody will steal it. But I don't know how they're getting on with all that. As a holiday Bible Club Sunday, where church comes together, and they just pack the church, and the children all take part. And what a joy just to share with the children. Just to give you some pictures of the baby centre itself, what we do in the baby centre. The baby centre is three times the size of what you see because it's at angles. You can sort of see the roof of the side going there. It goes like a 50 pence piece idea, you know, the shape. And there's three sides to it. Upstairs is all accommodation for people going out to help. Teams. Downstairs is wing ABC and offices, and that's the wing for the children, the different wings and age groups, and that's what we try to work with. Brian Rope here, and his wife Betty, and his two boys, and the little girl is Sophie, and they have just adopted her. She was one of the orphans, but the two boys are is their own children. Brian has just taken on the work of being the director now. He was the minister of the church beside the baby centre, and that's where we first did Holiday Bible Club, and he's now my coordinator. He organises the Holiday Bible Clubs when we go out and deals with them, and they say, this is where you're going. And they do the Holiday Bible Club, and it's so, so nice. Every day the children are brought out to get some vitamin D in the sun and brighten them up. And that's the opportunity, if you're there, to get out with them as well. Usually now you don't get that because we're doing Holiday Bible Clubs. You don't get the same opportunity. But in the evenings you have the opportunity to go and be with the children. People knit for us, knit teddy bears, and knit cardigans. And we bring those out and give them out as gifts to the children. These are some of the team ones, or you can see them nursing the babies. Sometimes people say, oh, I wish I was younger. We say, why? Oh, if I was younger, I would do that. We say, well, why don't you do it now? Because people say, well, what would I do? This lady on the left, this is what she was able to do for a baby in Africa. Now, would you not like to come and put a wee smile or a laugh on a child for us? Because these are abandoned children, and they just want to be loved. They don't know the situation they came from. But we're thankful the many children that we're seeing into Christian homes and adopted into Christian homes. If you're a little bit more strong and boisterous, you can play with the older ones. They'll love a lot of rough and tumble, believe you me. And this is just one. Now the story, just in finishing, of the on the right hand side is Betty. She is the pastor's wife, we've seen earlier. She was helping to interpret for Margaret there, the mother in the middle. The three girls have been coming to Holiday Bible Clubs for the past number of years. The girl in the white is here, Brittany. Brittany gave her life to the Lord in 2016 and is growing in the Lord tremendously. What we didn't know was the family situation till we had an occasion to go down to the house just last April. And when we went down, was it April? We went down to their home last April. We thought they lived in a very well-to-do situation in an African context. But when we got down, we found out they lived in a very poor situation. They lived in a row of houses, were just very small homes. Say the length of this room, maybe, and the width of from the door across. Not even as wide as this. This was their home, their whole home. Curtain in the middle. In the back end of it was the bedroom where they slept as a family. In the front is where they lived. Outside they had a little, like we would say, a barbecue stove idea on it with charcoal. That was their cooker. Shared a common toilet, which was a hole in the ground called, they called it the long drop in Africa. And it's just, that's how they were living. The husband, Margaret's, was expecting this little one here. This is little Brenda. They've got three, it's Brenda, Barbara and Brittany. Three B's. Anyway, whenever she was expecting the third child, her husband is a policeman, and he'd gone to another part of Kenya. And she took the two girls to go and see him. And she took a bus, it was about a 2-hour trip. When she went to see him, he met her at a filling station, petrol station, and he said, "You cannot come to my house. I am now living with another woman. You must go home." And she sat there till the next morning till she got a bus that would take her back to where she was living. And the little one is now 8 years of age and never have seen their mother, never seen father. And never, will they ever? I don't know. The two older girls were in a school, but the condition where they were living, it wasn't so much the condition of the home, it was the atmosphere that they were living in. Because we found out within minutes of being there, we saw a situation that we didn't like. And I say we, my wife and I. We saw a man coming out of a house, one of the homes, and then a lady came out behind. And he got into a car. It didn't look that was this man belonged, should belong here. But when we made some inquiries from the pastor, we found out that this was an area where prostitution was going on. And we thought of Brittany, she was now coming 14 years of age. And we said, we need to help this child, get her out of this situation. Do you know what? How God has worked in a marvellous way. Brittany and her sister, Barbara, it's tremendous how things have happened. We thought, how could we get them into a boarding school? They were in a school, but it was a school that was basic, and it was going to take them just to the end of their primary, and that would be it over. Their mum earns £1.80 per day in our money, 200 shillings. And she's not wealthy by any means, you can understand. Well, Brian, who's the pastor, we said, "Brian, can you make some inquiries about getting them into a boarding school, and would the mother be happy?" The mum could not believe that someone would come along and help her family. We've got the two girls into boarding school and they're doing well, and this little one on the right, we've got her moved into another school, and they're just doing wonderfully well. This is some of the pictures of them getting ready. We had to get the mattresses, a little trunk for putting all their worldly goods in, and two buckets, a bucket each for washing in. So if you get up this morning and washed in a bucket, you did it African style. But that's them, and they're in their uniforms, two uniforms, and they're in a boarding school. So much so that the oldest girl, Brittany, has shown such integrity and maturity in her education and in her Christian faith, that the principal beside her asked her would she be head girl coming in January. And that's a big move for her, and it's tremendous to get that. The little one, we were wondering, how can we help her? And the team that was with us said, "David, help," and others have helped. Finances to get these girls, and we have to take them right through. It's going to be a long, we say long, but you can remember leaving school. It goes very quick, doesn't it? And we're going to do our best. There's them ready. We buy their uniforms, their coats for them. And the little one here, you'll see her in a minute. This is her. And this is the smallest one, just moved to another school. She was in a class of over 60 children. And so you don't get a lot of attention. She's now got into a school, more private. We're paying for her. And she's now in a class of 20. And there's her in her uniform. And here's her doing a memory verse for you.
"My name's Benetti. I have a memory verse come from the book of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5. It says, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' Thank you."
So that's part of what we do in the ministry we are involved in. I'm going to jump past this because it's really just doing everything. But you probably think, the end. Well, is this the end? How old do you need to be? How young do you need to be? What can you do? What do people do in work teams? Well, we take people with us in work teams, and they're of all ages and faculties of life and so forth. So that's the team we took about 5 years ago. A few years ago we had a team with us. I'm not sure whether you recognise any of the people on the younger generation up here sitting in the congregation this morning. But we do different things with the children, and we just say love the kids, get involved, be part of the children. And it's amazing what the older generation get up to. They like to scare children. They really do like to scare children. They say, "What are you doing here on me?" We did some face painting. Okay, so this was the face painting. Michael is a zebra. So they painted the face of the kids. And as I say, you get things given to you after you've done your week of Holiday Bible Club. They give you gifts, and for if you're really, really old, they give you a blanket. But everybody gets a blanket that day, whether you're old or young, it doesn't matter what age. So there they got their blanket. And we want to say thank you this morning, and thanks to Mike and Shirley for inviting us to come over to be part, and for you allowing us to come along. I said, it's always a big thing to take in a stranger, you know, that you've never met. And we really trust in Shirley and Mike here on this one, aren't you? But I hope what you've seen will bless you, it has blessed you. And who knows, there's some literature here. We're looking at teams for next year. We're looking at August next year. And we're looking at November, December next year as well. And it's not very far away. April is full. So if you're thinking that, wow, we'd like to do that, see Meg and Shirley, because they're hoping to come with us as well. And it would be lovely to take a whole team from your church and come and join us, and even the pastor and family, you could all come as well. We do take pastors too, you know. It's not we're quite open for those to come and help us. But thank you so much for the privilege of sharing this morning here, just the presentation of what we do. Thank you. I'll show this.
Thank you, Tommy.
I'm going to shut it down while you're...
Yeah. We're going to have a bit more from Tommy shortly. Yeah, Father, we just thank you for the many ways in which you've blessed us. And we just bring to you now a token of our thanks. Father, we ask that you would use it to your glory. And Father, we pray at this time that you would continue to resource and grow the ministry that we've been enjoying some examples of this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
And so, Tommy, back to you.
I'm not really worried. I'm thinking, what time's the service over?
I did notice on that church gate that it said service 9:30 till 12 noon.
Oh, I was working on the hour. So just in case you're wondering what time it is, I'd almost give up saying thank you for coming to church, but pray it's over. What's that hour, you know, if you hadn't moved your clocks. Can you hear it? This is working okay? Okay, I'm going to read a portion. I'm going to read it from your Bible, because mine's the King James, but I'm going to read it out of yours so that we're all on the one. That's one page. It almost sounds crazy, doesn't it? It's the story of Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark's Gospel in chapter 2 is the story of the man, the paralyzed man. And so I'm going to read it, and then as if we were in Holiday Bible Club. Because most people said to me afterwards, I enjoyed your children's talk. That means the sermon was pathetic. Didn't understand it. It was way over their heads. And I think when Jesus spoke, he spoke that even the child could understand what he was talking about. And that's the way it should be. It's good to go home and think about what you've heard from the Word of God. So Mark chapter 2 says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen it like this." Apologies for that reading. When you get used to reading a Bible, you know what? My head has almost memorized a lot of verses. I can't read the verse and say the verse from what it is. But that's lovely. Just some thoughts this morning on this portion. And then I'm going to read the story at the end. And the question I normally ask people is something like this. You know, is it worth it for one soul? Is it worth it just for one soul? Have you ever heard the saying, if you'd been the only sinner in the world, Jesus would still have come? Is that true?
Yes.
So if that's true and you really believe that in your heart, then is it worth it just for one soul? You see, we live in a world where we like the masses. Everything has to be big. Everything has to be gigantic. A success is whenever crowds come along. That's a success. But sometimes it was only a small group. Oh, was it worth it? Was that coffee morning worth it? Was that Bible study worth it? Was that Alpha course worth it? Look at all that came. Is it really worth it? I think this portion of scripture this morning just tells us the answer. Yes. One soul. It's worth it. And here's a story. Jesus has been out doing his ministry and he comes back to Capernaum. It almost appears when you read the Bible and study the Bible that it's as if Jesus used Capernaum quite a lot. It was as if like it was his head office. It seems that he came back to Capernaum. And Jesus comes back to Capernaum. Have you ever thought of it like this? Go back 2,000 years ago and think, what was the technology like? Was it even thought about? You want a smartphone? If you ever said to somebody 2,000 years ago a smartphone, they looked at it and said, "You are crazy." You looked at it even 50 years ago, people said, "What, a smartphone?" I remember saying in a meeting one night whenever I was conducting a gospel mission, I said, "We're living in the days when Jesus is about to come back again, for he says we're ever learning, but can never come to the knowledge of truth." That's how smart we're coming. And I said, "You know, one day there'll probably be a phone, and you'll be able to look at somebody on the phone and see them and talk to them." And somebody, a man went out through the door and says, "You really have an imagination." I'd love to be talking to him today. Imagination. You know, you can almost say anything and now get away with it if you live long enough, because it'll probably happen. I did say that there'll be a baby born someday with a mobile phone hanging from its ear. And that went out, and that's my imagination going crazy. Who knows, the mother might hang it on, have it clipped on or something. But Jesus is back in Capernaum. There's a man who is paralyzed. Think of his life. It's not an easy one. This man has looked out through his window or out through his door and thinks to himself, I wish I could run. I wish I could walk. I wish I could do what you're doing. These four men seem to be his friends. And they have come to visit him from time to time, after every day. These are his home helps. These are his care workers. And they have come along, but these four men have something special. Do you know what it is? Jesus. They've got Jesus. And these four men, they heard that Jesus was back. How did they hear? See, it was noise that brought Jesus. When Jesus came about, it was big buttons. You know, it smelled like wildfire. They didn't need a mobile phone. They didn't need Facebook or Twitter or whatever. It just went like wildfire. He's back. As soon as these men heard he was back, they went to their friend and they said to him, he's back. And we're going to take... Now, I think they probably have told him about Jesus before this. They probably said, you know what? When Jesus is back, we're going to take you to see Jesus. The man probably thought, oh, okay. He thought, how many times do people say things like this? We're going to help you. But they never do it. But the minute Jesus is back in Capernaum, and it's noise that Jesus is back, these men went to him and said, right, your moment's come, we're on. Let's go. And they took him by the mat. Probably a little sort of a mat where he lay on. They picked it up, the four of them. And up he got, and off he went. Can you imagine, like, can you get this? My wife says I've got a vivid imagination. Can you imagine this man hooked up out through that door, out on the street, and the people saying, what are those four fellows doing? Carrying that poor man down the street. What are they taking him? And they carry him down, and they take him to the house where Jesus was. When they get to the house where Jesus was, they had a problem. What's wrong? It's full. It's full. Isn't it lovely to think that the house was full? But do you ever think what it was full of? There were people inside it that weren't very good. There were people inside it who were the critics of Jesus. There were those inside that were doing more harm than good. They were trying to find something that they could accuse Jesus of. So they were there watching and waiting and thinking, we'll catch him. He's got to do something. He's got to say something that we can go to the high priest and say, look, this is what he said. And Jesus is there. Well, up until the point where this man comes through the roof, nothing has happened, and these guys are probably getting a little bit fed up and thinking to themselves, it's kind of boring in here, listen to this. If only something would happen, we could catch this. But there's four men out, well, there's five men outside, there's one on the bed, four carrying them, and they get to the door and they can't get in and think to themselves, what do we do? Well, what do you think? Well, let's go home. We'll come back when he's got a little bit more time for us to come and meet him. We'll plan it a little bit better. Maybe the next time we come down and say, look, we'd like you to meet our friend, but can we arrange it much better that there's no one here? No. These men were determined. We're going to bring you to see Jesus. And so we know that in Bible times, the homes were flat roofs on them. There's a little staircase up the outside of them. And they said, let's get him up on the roof. Now you think of this poor guy. He's on a bed. These men are thinking to themselves, and they're having this conversation. This is a very quick conversation, just the way I speak. And they're going to get him up on this roof. So they think to themselves, let's get him on the roof. And they're having this conversation. Can you imagine this conversation? Do you know what we're going to do? We're going to dig a hole in the roof. And he's sitting, and his friend goes, what? We're going to dig a hole in the roof. What are you going to dig a hole in the roof for? We're going to put you through the hole in the roof. What? Oh, not me! No. They grab the mat, up the side of the mat, they put him over there, top of the roof, lying on his mat. He wishes he had legs now. I get out of this one. There he is, lying on his mat, thinking to himself, oh, I wish I'd never met those guys. I didn't think these Christians were as crazy. These men started to dig a hole in the roof. Can you imagine the crowd inside the room? Bang, 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 and suddenly the mortar starts to fall. And they all get back out of the road. Jesus is sitting there, help me. Because he knows what's coming. He's all knowing. And suddenly the hole in the roof is big enough. What do you say to the owner? I was like, hey, own this place. If you're the owner, where would you have been? I went up that roof, up on that roof, and oh, stop! What are you doing, guys? Well, whoever owned it, Jesus must have had an influence and calmed the owner down and said, it's okay. And that's all he needed to hear. Let's see this through. And the crazy thing, something happens, and they thought, what's going on here? Jesus said, just wait. And the critics move back, and suddenly the hole's big enough. And I can hear these four guys saying, there's a man coming down on his bed, and we need some help. And Jesus says, help him. And so the man's coming down, and that was some sight, wasn't it? This man couldn't walk. He probably thinks this is me going to death. You know, head first, or feet first, I don't know. How they got him down that foot, down onto the floor, before Jesus. And everybody's now mesmerized. What's going on? And Jesus looks up. And then what Jesus does? He looks up. And he sees eight eyes looking down. And the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, wasn't his, theirs. You know, your faith has an impact on the unsaved. It has an impact on the unsaved. Jesus looks into your heart and he sees how real you are and how serious you are about the lost and about your loved one. And Jesus answers your prayers because he sees your faith. And he looks at the man. The first thing he does, humanly speaking, you know what we'd have done? We said, heal him. Yeah, heal him. Really blow their minds. The first thing Jesus does, he saves them. He saves them. I use that word because it's a biblical word. He looks at the man and he says, thy sins be forgiven. Fine. The critics think, but now, boy, we waited a long time on this one. Boy, what an extreme to go to. We have caught him. Did you hear what he just said? He just said he's God. Did you not hear that? Yes, I did. He just said nobody can forgive sins, but God all alone can do that. Jesus, he knows their heart. And he says, I know what you're thinking. You want to see something more? And they're thinking, what more can you do? Come on. Jesus says, he looked at the man. You know what? If that's all happened that day, that was good enough. One day he would walk in glory. One day he would get his full health back in glory. He's now a child of God. He's forgiven. Wouldn't that have been enough? But Jesus looks down and he says to the man, get up. Take your bed. Go home. Immediately, do you know what? This man never thought for a second. You'd think, no, I can't get up. I've never walked before. Yeah, he can't ask me to get up. I can't do it. But Jesus' voice was enough of authority that when that man says, when Jesus says, get up, the man just got straight up. Can you imagine what he must have thought for that split second? I'm up. Hey, don't forget the four guys on the roof. What are they doing now? You know whenever your team scores a goal? You know what happens when your team scores a goal? I hate football. You go that road. I need you up here to help me. You need to come to help me. I would come with me. You could be my prop. And you would get up. Yeah. When this man gets up, everybody's going, but there's four men on the roof aren't. Because they believe Jesus could do it. They're up on the roof and they're going, bam! They're really letting loose up on that roof. They've really thought to themselves, that's what we care for. And we knew Jesus could do it. The man gets up and he walks out. Do you know when he got through that door? There's four boys off the roof and bullets down the stairs. You heard that? Do you see all that time you said you didn't want to come? Look at him, he says, oh, I can't believe it. I can't believe it.
Well, you brought me to Jesus. That's worth it for one. Such was the impact that the Bible says in verse 12, we've never seen the like of it. And only Jesus can do that. Is it worth it for one? I'm going to read a story and then I'm finished. I'm handing back to the pastor. Boy, I wouldn't keep you too long. Now, the pastor did say 12 o'clock, but I'm not going to do that because we might be able to come back tonight. Has anyone in this congregation ever heard of a man called Edward Kimball? Edward Kimball. Never heard of Edward Kimball? Don't worry about it. Neither had I until about 2 weeks ago. It's okay. But I heard this name, and I heard a little story, so I went into Mr. Google. My wife says Mrs. Google. Mrs. Google knows everything. But I went in and I put Edward Kimball and I came up and this was the story. Because soon I heard a little, I thought, wonder is that in there? And I got it. So here's the story. Wow. The impact of one life. Edward Kimball was determined to win his Sunday school class to Jesus. In his class there was a teenage boy. He was determined he would win this boy to Jesus. So much was the compassion of Edward Kimball that one day he went to the factory where the boy worked. He was only a teenage boy who got a job in a shoe factory. Kimball arrived at the shoe factory. Here's what it says. He put his foot on the shoe box, his hand on the boy's shoulder, and said to the boy, "You need to come to Jesus." Oh, the boy was upset. "How dare you come into my workplace? How dare you challenge?" Kimball left the factory floor and thought to himself, "What have I done? I have ruined it." But that boy was so touched by the Holy Spirit that he came under deep conviction and gave his life to Jesus. Do you know who he was? You've never heard tell of him? D.L. Moody. But you never heard tell of Edward Kimball. You see, you've never heard tell of me until now. And I've never heard tell of, you know, the impact we have. But what happens? Well, here's what happened on the 17th of June 1873. Moody arrived in Liverpool to conduct series of campaigns. Now, I know none of you were born then, but you can read about these in books. Moody heard there was a man who was a Baptist pastor, but he lacked the fire of God in his preaching. So he went to talk to him. And Moody talked to this man and told him about the fire of God, because Moody believed in the spilling of the Holy Ghost. And you needed it in your ministry, and you needed it in your Christian life. This man said to Moody, "How dare you come across the Atlantic, unlearned and uneducated, to tell me, a man of education, what I need?" But when Moody left, the power of God came upon that man and said, "You need what he said. You need more of me. You need my filling." That man bent his knee and said, "Lord, give me whatever he's talking about. Fill me to the full. Fill me to the full." Do you know who he was? F.B. Myers. You ever heard of him? No? You can get his books. I've read the two Bibles. Tremendous man. Myers was invited by Moody to go to America to preach. Because of his Bible teaching ability, he took him to a place called Northfield Bible Conference in America. Moody now was so thrilled to have Myers there, and F.B. Myers got up, and here's what F.B. Myers said to the congregation at the Bible classes. "If you're not willing to give everything to Christ, are you ready and willing today to be made willing by Christ?" There was a young man who was struggling in his ministry by the name of Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur Chapman was ready to give up in the ministry when he heard this. But Chapman says, "I'm ready. I'm willing." That day, Chapman trusted God for the filling of the Holy Ghost in his ministry. The Bible, or the story goes on to say that Wilbur Chapman became one of the most powerful evangelists in the early 1900s in North America. Chapman was invited to come to North Carolina to preach a crusade. He needed help. But who would he get? God led him to a man, and he touched another life. He touched the life of a man called Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday. Do you know Billy Sunday? You ever read Billy Sunday's books? We're going to have to get these names and read these books. Billy Sunday, he will make you laugh. He is, oh, his books. Billy Sunday was so mighty for God that he got up a lamppost one day, he'd go down the street, and he got up a lamppost, he wanted everybody to hear him. Climbed by the lamppost, like a monkey. And he shouted over the lamppost, "Jesus loves you all in America!" They said, "You're nuts. When you come down, we're going to put you in a bar, we'll put the lid on it, and roll you down the hill." He said, "Don't worry, there's a bomb hole, I'll push it out and shout, Hallelujah, here I come!" That's what you read in Gilles' book. Absolutely brilliant. Brilliant. Well, God blessed the work of Chapman and the work of Billy Sunday in the land of North America. So much so that the ministers of North America said, "We need to get these men back. We need Chapman back. We need Sunday back." Invited them back and said, "We can't. We won't be able to come for 2 years." "But," they said, "Chapman, well, we have a friend called Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham will be mightily used of God. We know he's a great man of God. Invite him to do the crusade." He came. Wasn't a great crusade. The numbers weren't coming. And souls weren't getting saved. But one night in walked a young farmer boy. Now you got it. That young farm boy heard Mordecai Ham preaching the love of Jesus. And that young man says, I give my life to Jesus. His name is Dr. Billy Graham. The rest is history, isn't it? One life. Isn't that worth it? If every one of us won one person to Jesus, if every Christian in Britain won one soul to Christ, we could turn this nation back to Jesus, back to God. It only takes one Christian to win one. And I'll tell you, we will make such an impact. We won't be worried about Brexit or anything else. We will be rejoicing in God's blessings. God bless you.
Thank you.